Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord. Let's look to Him as we always do to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You are the solid rock of our foundation. I thank You that You are unchanging, unfailing, a God who never let us down, a God who has shown Your love to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on that cruel cross so that we can receive forgiveness of sins and enter into a living relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit, whom You have given to us to help us know You and to help us love You and to help us follow You. I pray today that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will teach through me and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, because that is what He came to do. That the Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit will glorify You through this message as we listen once more to Your word. I pray, submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the greatest name of all, the name of Jesus. And we pray these things in that precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today, thank God, we are resuming our study in the prophetic book of Malachi after the celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection, which we celebrated last week. We were in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Originally, I thought to myself that I could preach on that passage in two messages, but it turned out I was wrong. So today, we will take a look at a final look at that passage. Since we've already delved into majority of that passage, today's message will be very short, so it won't be a long study today. As we've noted in our previous studies of this passage, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, can be accurately described as a passage of coming on one hand and then cleansing on the other hand. It is a passage of coming because it strongly emphasizes the coming of the Lord and Judge of all. Three times it mentions the coming of the Lord. It is also a passage of cleansing because it specifically expresses to us that the foremost reason for the coming of the Lord is cleansing. And that is why we spent our previous study focusing so much on the cleansing work that Jesus the Lord would do. We could also speak of a third description of this passage, that it is a passage of consuming, because it significantly explains that God's unchangeableness is the reason for not consuming the sons of Jacob. This will be the focus of the rest of our message today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold. and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorceress and against the adulteress and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word today. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, is simply this. God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the purifier of his wayward people and the punisher or the judge of the wicked. In our previous two studies of this passage, we examined, first of all, the promise of the sending of Yahweh's messenger in verse 1a, that is John the Baptist. The Bible says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." And that is John the Baptist. Then we've also emphasized the prediction of the coming of a second messenger in verse 1b. That is the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in that part of verse 1 that the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also explored the two probing questions asked in verse 2a. That is, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Then we also expounded on the purification work of the messenger of the covenant in verses 2b to 4. The supreme reason for the coming of the Lord, who is also designated as or depicted as the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, is to purify, is to purge, is to cleanse and refine his entire nation, beginning with the sons of Levi, that is the priesthood. We've also elaborated on the pronouncement of coming judgment in verse 5. You see, when the Lord comes, he will perform two complementary works, namely purifying his wayward people and then punishing the wicked. And so after vividly and visually describing the Lord's meticulous and methodical work of purifying the wayward among his people, the Bible quickly pronounces coming judgment on the wicked. They will assuredly be punished by the righteous judge of the living and the dead. The Bible now brings us to the point of explaining its teaching centering on the personal declaration of Yahweh in verse 6. Remember, I told you that this message will be short, so we'll be looking at verse 6, and then that will be it for today. In verse 6, we have one of the most powerful and profound personal declaration of Yahweh ever found in the Holy Bible. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message. Behold, he is coming. Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 6. It says what? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. We will dig into that. Know that Malachi chapter 3 is one of the most prized verses, not only in the prophecy of Malachi, but also in all of the Bible. This powerful statement in Malachi. It's wonderful. It is one of the most solid scriptures that you can build your life on, and I can build my life on, and never be disappointed ever, ever in this life. Now, please notice the emphatic manner in which the personal declaration of Yahweh's unchangeableness is made to us. When I read the Bible, I like to see how God is speaking. Is he speaking with passion? Is he speaking with so much force to help me get it, understand what he's saying? And as we look at this verse, the first thing I see is the emphatic manner in which the personal declaration of Yahweh's unchangeableness is made. The Bible says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." This is all rendered, or also rendered, "For I am the Lord. I do not change." Now, all that is only five words in the Hebrew language. You can count all that he said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." You can count it in the Hebrew language on your five fingers. And it says, "Ki ani Yahweh, lo shani fi." Ki ani Yahweh, lo shani fi. Please listen. The God of the Bible that you believe in and I believe in does not change. He cannot change. But you ask, what does that mean, that God cannot change? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. The concept, listen carefully, the concept of God's unchangeableness is also called God's immutability, if you want to use big words. His unchangeableness is also called his immutability. Now, notice carefully, to say that God does not change implies that God's character and eternal purposes do not change, which gives a solid foundation for God's people and their faith and hope in him. Because God does not change, I have a solid, like we sang today at the beginning of this message, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Because of God's unchangeableness, we can sing that song and know that it is true. However, it is crucial to understand that God's unchangeableness in character and purpose does not mean that the Lord is unchanging in his actions. For the very next verse, which we will be studying, Lord willing, the next time, he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts," in verse 7, shows clearly and convincingly that God acts differently in response to different situations. So the people, as we will be looking at in the next study, had departed from God. And God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Because when they turned their backs on God, God had to be faithful to himself. He couldn't indulge in their disobedience, their lives of disobedience. So he turned his back on them. And when they turned back, he also turned to them. So it is careful to understand that God is unchanging in his character and eternal purpose, but that does not mean that he's also unchanging in his actions. When I sin, God remains the same. But if he needs to discipline me, he will do that. But if he doesn't, then he will leave me alone, not disciplining me, because I'm walking in his ways. So his actions may change. He will discipline and he will love. But it doesn't mean that he's changing. His character is still the same. Actually, the name Yahweh, the Lord, has within itself the concept of unchangeableness. But you ask, how so? Well, remember when Moses asked God, when the sons of Israel ask me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? Well, God's answer to Moses was simple and yet profound. His answer is what? I am who I am has sent you. Tell them, I am has sent you. So this expression is related to the name of God, Yahweh, rendered the Lord, which is derived from the Hebrew verb hayah, that is to be. So when he says, I am who I am, he speaks of his existence to be. Well, the name Yahweh therefore means he is the absolutely independent and the absolutely existing one. He is the absolute and unchangeable one. He is self-existing and he is self-sufficient, needing absolutely nothing to make him more complete. As if the name Yahweh is not enough to emphasize the unchangeableness of God, the Bible asks to God's immutability by spelling it out in the words, I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. Or simply, I change not. I change not. Lo shani thi, not I change. You see, God didn't need to add the words, I do not change. But he did in order to drive home his message to you and me. That is his personal declaration of his unchangeableness. In fact, this is the only place in all of the Bible where the words, for I, the Lord, do not change, is found. You will never find it anywhere else in your Bible or my Bible. This is the only place that God makes this statement, I, the Lord, do not change. Bible teacher and pastor James Boyce shares this excellent and expressive insight on God's unchangeableness. He writes, quote, in theology, that is the study of God, this doctrine is called immutability. I mentioned that earlier in my explanation. It means that being perfect, listen carefully, God cannot and does not change. In order to change, a moral being must change in either two ways. What are those ways? Well, either he must change for the better. We tell people, you better change for the better, right? Because we want them to get better. Either he must change for the better or he must change for the worse. And we get disappointed when people we love change for the worse. They are not who they are supposed to be. Well, God cannot get better because that will mean that he was less than perfect earlier. In which case, he will not have been God. But God cannot get worse either, because in that case, he will become what? Imperfect. Which he cannot be. God bless you. God is. Let me finish. God is and must remain perfect in all his attributes. Unquote. So that is what we learn about God's unchangeableness. He cannot get better. He cannot get worse. He is perfect from beginning to the end, all the way through eternity. Now, will you please notice the encouragement God's unchangeableness brings to God's people? First, we notice how emphatic that unchangeableness of God statement is made. Now, let's see the encouragement God is bringing to your heart and my heart regarding this truth that God is unchanging. When you think of God is unchanging, does it bring or well up joy in your heart? Does it bring encouragement to your heart? Well, let's look at it and see how God wants it to encourage us in our walk with Him. The Bible says, "Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Because God is unchanging, He says, "Therefore," this is the reason why you, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Literally, you and you, sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The Hebrew says, "Vatem b'nei Yaakov lo kelethim, lo kelethim, vatem," and you, b'nei Yaakov, sons of Jacob, lo, not kelethim, consumed. Well, the encouragement God is bringing to His people's heart is that it is because, listen carefully now, it is because of His unchanging nature or character, which is why the people have not been brought to an end or destroyed for their transgressions. The Bible says what? The wages of sin is what? Death. So if I sin once, if you sin once, you can face what? Destruction. If God chose to do so. And He will be justified. But if God says because He's unchanging, the people are not destroyed or brought to an end for their transgressions. That is a great encouragement to God's people. You see, because God is the unchanging and steadfast Lord of all, who has purposes of mercy toward His people, which He must accomplish, He will carry out His purposes of grace in spite. Here's the point. In spite of their wayward ways. As we've been looking in the book of Malachi, all we've been listening to is bad stuff. How the people turn away from God. But God, after telling us all about their sins, all about their waywardness, all about their rebellion, He now tells us, it's because I'm unchanging that you have not been destroyed. Because He could have destroyed them from the beginning. But He says, because I am unchanging, this is why you are still existing today and enjoying my mercy. The Lord is declaring that though He must punish them, yet He will not utterly destroy them because He is unchanging in His covenant promises. How gracious of God, and how good of God, and how generous of God to give us this promise, this encouragement, to which is a foundation to our walk with Him. The people were accusing God of changing, of having become unfaithful. God replies to them that He's unchanging precisely in His faithfulness, which is why these people had not been cast off, cut off, consumed, come to an end, or ceased to be a nation. In short, Israel owes its existence, in spite of its many sins, to the unchanging purpose of the Lord to grant her, that is Israel, abundant grace and mercy. The solid rock in which we sang says He's unchanging in His grace. How wonderful that God is unchanging. In fact, All the nation's hope, as well as ours, is grounded in the never-failing, unchangeable character of our covenant-keeping God. Oh, what an encouragement this is to you and to me. May I say to us today, it is the unchanging character of God that accounts for what? The preservation of the nation of Israel today. In spite of their long and lengthy record of rebellion against God. But because God made a promise which he cannot turn back on, Israel is still existing today as a nation. In other words, Israel's existence is due only to the Lord's unchanging character and unswerving commitment to his covenant promise with the patriarchs. In fact, Israel's existence today as a restored nation is what? A compelling evidence of God's faithfulness. That is, his unchangeableness. You see, contrary to what many in Malachi's day were thinking, Yahweh remains faithful to his covenant. That is why Israel is not completely destroyed. The reason that the nation of Israel had not been absolutely obliterated from the face of the earth like the Edomites was because of God's unchanging grace, unchanging nature to Israel. Remember, Edom, they had been destroyed from the earth. There is now no nation on earth that is called Edom because God obliterated them from the earth. But God's unchanging grace enabled Israel to continue to exist today. So, God is still gracious because he never changes. And the point here is that the unchangeableness of God is also what? The guarantee of the grace of God that is daily, definitely, and delightfully lavished upon us in spite of our history of unfaithfulness to God. I don't know about your history, but I know my history. My history includes a lot of unfaithfulness to God. But God's unchanging nature keeps me going in the way he wants me to go. And I'm so grateful for that. Oh, what comfort this is to the heart of the genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But the Bible's teaching of God's unchangeableness, first of all, brings what? Comfort to the believer. But that is not the case for the unbeliever. It doesn't bring any encouragement or comfort to the heart of the unbeliever. Rather, it brings what? Dread and terror. Why? Here's why. It's because a righteous God never alters his attitude towards sin. That judgment, however long delayed, will surely be carried out. So, whilst this message of God's unchangeableness is a comfort to you and to me, it is not a comfort to the believer. Because if God is unchanging and he hates sin, then at one point he will have to judge sin. And that is a terrible plight that is awaiting those who do not believe in him. So how does this message look like in your life and my life today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how it should look in your life and my life. In reliance on the Holy Spirit living in you, yield yourself willingly and wholeheartedly to God's purifying and refining work in your life. Remember, we said the main purpose of the coming of the Lord is to what? Purify his people, his wayward people. And God is doing that work today. He's always purifying us so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. That is his goal for you, and that is his goal for my life. In other words, say yes to the cleansing work of Jesus in your life. He knows what he's doing. He has your best interest at heart and my best interest at heart. And he wants his reflection in your life to become what? More and more clearer to those around you. And he wants his reflection in me to be more clearer to others to see. And then second, yearn to be a worshiper of God whose worship will always be pleasing to him. That's the goal why God was cleansing the sons of Levi, that they will present what? Offerings in righteousness. And the offering of Judah will be what? Pleasing to the Lord. And God wants that for you. God wants that for me. Is your worship pleasing to God? That is his desire for you and for me. Well then, finally, third, yell it out to yourself and to the world that God is unchanging in his character and purpose. That is why God has been so good to you in spite of your failures in the past and my failures in the past. Because God is unchanging. In spite of my failures, he's still good to me and he's still good to you. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today, if you will not have Jesus as your Savior, then you are going to have him as your judge, whether you like it or not. He will draw near to you, that is, eyeball to eyeball, for judgment. He himself said, The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Lord Jesus is the one who will be judging on the final day. This means if you were to die in your sins today, judgment by the righteous judge of the living and the dead is what will be awaiting you. But God is giving you a wonderful opportunity today out of what? His great love, his great mercy, his great compassion for you, not to only escape judgment, but also experience what? Relationship with him from this day forth and forever in his family. And how do you enter that relationship? Well, simply come to Jesus today just as you are. You don't have to cleanse yourself. He will do that for you. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who will be judged by him and eternally damned by him if you were to die in your sins today without entering into a personal saving relationship with him. And then call on Jesus today with what? Simple and sincere childlike faith. That he died on the cross for your sins. That he was buried to put away your sins. That he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with the holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set on the path of what? Experiencing relationship with him from this day forth to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you've given to us about your solid unchangeableness. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that we can count on every season of our lives. In the seasons of difficulties, in the seasons of delight, we can count on you because you are unchanging in your character, in your purpose toward us. We bless you today because you are a God who has our best interest at heart all the time, 24/7. To eternity. We can count that you are always looking out for our best interest. And Lord, I pray today that the comfort, the encouragement that you have given us today, Lord, help us to share that encouragement, that comfort to people who are hurting in our world. Thank you so much that you have invested so much into us. Not just for us to keep it for ourselves, but for us to live it out and share it with others. So I thank you again for speaking to us through your word. And we commit ourselves to you, that you conform us evermore into the likeness of your blessed and beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all, for I, the Lord, do not change. And all God's people said, Amen.